you know, I came this round sensing a new season has come upon Solomon's Porch. And yeah, that's right.
Solomon.
There is a new season of God, and that's why last night I began from Luke chapter 5, calling us to understand that you cannot act without revelation. The days of acting without revelations have gone. That's yesterday's. And I believe God is shaking you guys, because a new season has dawned upon you. And this season is a season that God is going to cause you to touch the world in a different way, in a great measure. Because you're no longer the tail, but God has made you the head and not the tail. And so you need to understand from this point forth, going forward, you need the revelation of God to undergird you. And so tonight, I will go back to Luke chapter 5. All right, so but for now, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And Kaf, if you can, bring me the whiteboard. Just one for now. Yeah, just set it on this side. But before we do that, not wanting to break the flow, but I'd like us to maybe stand. Let's put it on this end. Put it on this end because of the... yeah, they don't need to see Victor. It's okay. F major. Hallelujah. And I believe you guys have this song. Victor went through your song list. I think this retreat is a great time for us to really leave aside everything so that we can fall in love with Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the things I love about Christ is the ability to just love Him more. And when we love Him more, we get to know more about Him. And when we know more about Him, we just simply fall more in love with Him. And I think that's what this whole retreat is all about. And once we can just fall in love with Him a great deal, we're going to go deeper. And the deeper we go, the wider our extent of influence will be. Amen. So let's sing this song. This song. Let's stand, sing this song. Just let me say how much I love you. How much I love you. Let me speak of your mercy and grace. Just let me live in the shadow of your beauty. Let me see you face to face. And the earth will shake
as your word goes forth.
And the heavens will tremble and fall. Just let me say how much I love you. Oh, my Savior, my Lord and friend. Just let me hear your finest whisper.
Just let me hear
your finest whisper.
As you gently call out my name.
Gently call my name. Just let me see
your power,
your power and your glory. Let me feel your spirit's way. Let me find you in the desert till the sand is holy ground. Till I am found completely surrendered
to you, my Lord.
To you, my Lord and friend. Just let me say how much I love.
With all my heart, I long for you.
With all my heart, I long for you.
For I'm caught,
for I am caught
in a passion of knowing
this endless love.
This endless love
I found it.
forgiveness found to be called a child of God just makes me say how much I love you. Oh, my Savior, my Lord.
Just let me say how much I love you.
Let me say how much I love
you. With all my heart I long for you.
With all my heart I long for you.
For I've come,
for I am come
in a passion,
passion of knowing
this endless love,
this endless love
I found in you. And the depths of grace,
and the depths of grace,
the forgiveness found to be called a child of God. Thank you, Jesus.
Just makes me say how much I love you.
Oh, my Savior.
Oh, my Savior.
Let's sing that stanza again.
Just let me say how much I love you.
With all my heart I long for you.
I long for you. For I am caught in a passion of knowing this endless love I found in you. Forgiveness found to be called a child of God just makes me say how much I love you. Oh, my Savior, my Lord, and the depths of grace, and the depths of grace, the forgiveness found to be called a child of God just makes me say how much I love you. And oh, my Savior, my Lord and friend.
Just begin to thank Him. Thank Him for the grace that has made us all sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Wonderful grace, a glorious grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're a wonderful God. Oh, thank you, Lord. And the depths of grace, the forgiveness found to be called a child of God just makes me say how much I love you. Oh, my Savior, and the depths of grace, and the depths of grace, the forgiveness found to be called a child of God just makes me say how much I love you. Oh, my Savior, my Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, what a great privilege to be called your sons and daughters. What a great privilege to be able to stand in your presence because we are your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to work. We do not have to earn the right to be your sons and daughters. But simply we come into your presence through the forgiveness found in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the ultimate sacrifice for us today. And so, Lord, thank you. And Lord, with this understanding of the mighty work on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, touch every man and woman so that we will go deeper and wider in our extent in touching lives. And so we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen, amen. Come on, give Jesus a big, big hand. He deserves our praise. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'm always intrigued by the love of God. I'm always amazed by His wonderful love, His glorious love for each and every one of us. Never would I have ever imagined that I will be given this privilege to pastor a great church in Singapore, to preach to another great church in Hong Kong. You guys do not really know, but a lot of folks in Hong Kong and outside of Hong Kong look at Solomon's Porch as a church that is a progressive church. I was here last month, and while I was in the Philippines interacting with other folks, And they were talking with me, and they knew I was coming to Hong Kong. As soon as they knew I was coming to Hong Kong, they started asking me, why don't you preach for us? And I said to them, no, I'm preaching for Solomon's Porch. And they said, and they know Pastor Sam. And then they say, this is a great church, a progressive church. So I do want you to know that God has brought you to be a part of this assembly, this congregation. And this church has got a great destiny. You guys are poised for a great growth momentum like never before. That's why the favor that God has given to you guys. I'm excited because in a few months' time, you guys are moving. You know, I want you to know, when I first came to your church at Winglock Street, is it? Winglock Road. And when I went into that building, the first impression that God dropped in my heart, this place is too small. And I remember prophesying, this place is too small. And coming back, the last time, I said to Pastor Sam, you guys should have gotten a next service, man. They're just too small for you. And I'm glad you guys are moving. You know, I'm really, really glad you guys are moving. But I do want to say this to you guys from a prophetic sensing in the Lord, that you guys are not there forever. Yeah, that is not your destination point. It's just part of the journey that God is taking you through. And in this next point, this next junction where you guys will be camping out, it is a point for you to grow deeper and wider, because you guys are going to be touching a lot more people in this new facilities. And I do want to encourage you today not to look at it as a destination point. If ever you do that, I want you to know the church will stop growing, both numerically and spiritually, because God has something greater in store for you. Amen? Do you believe it? You guys don't sound convinced, man. I don't want to be hyping you guys up, but I sense in the spirit the new season, and I want to prepare you for the new season. That's why we're looking at Luke chapter 15. We're going to go look at the three parables that Jesus talked about. And they're a very important parable for you guys as a church. I want to say this again. This parable will probably frame SP, because I want to talk about attitudes. The attitudes that you need to have if ever you're going to grow and go wider. Because God is about to cause an explosion of faith. But what is important is that you cultivate three very important attitudes that I want to talk about in Luke chapter 15. So let's begin with this. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, let me just pause here. I think it's unfair if I continue reading this without giving you a context. The context here is that Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees. And in every parabolic teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus did not just pluck something out of somewhere to tell a parable. When Jesus used a parabolic teaching, it is actually an incident that has happened in Galilee's time. And so, I want you to think of it like, what's the newspaper you guys have in Hong Kong that everybody reads? The South China Morning Post. Now, I want you to think, the South China Morning Post newspaper, and you're reading the papers. Somehow, in one of the columns, a journalist reports a story. And so when Jesus tells of this story, of this parable, it is not something that he yanked out from nowhere. He took it out from something that has happened, and everyone is aware of this story. So all three stories were stories that happened in Israel during those times. And so Jesus basically tells it, and when he retells the story, he retells it with a punchline. He retells the story to bring forth a point, a spiritual truth. And so you got to understand that in the parabolic teaching of Christ, he always used something familiar to bring us to an unknown territory where he gives us a spiritual truth. And so when Jesus told this parable, so the setting is they were all, number one, acquainted with a story of somewhat a familiar incident, common knowledge to all. However, there's a twist to it. And so as Jesus told this story about how this great shepherd who has 100 sheep loses one of them, and then he asked this question, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, in those days, it would have been reported in the Israel Times or Galilee Times or Morning Post, whichever it is, that a shepherd lost a sheep and somehow got punished by the owners. Because shepherds in those days were at the bottom rung of the economic ladder. You know, and I know in this church, you guys, half of you are lawyers, the other half of you are in the finance industry, and then there's a smattering of you, you know, that are outside of the industry. And I know if you were to do a Nelson's survey on the ranking that people give on different occupation, somehow lawyers and those in the financial industry makes it in the upper end. And shepherds in those days were considered outcasts. They were of the lowest of the low. And if you were a shepherd, you were a bandit. They call you a bandit. And that was why Jesus told the story of a good shepherd. To basically contrast between the normal shepherds out there and himself as the great shepherd. That's another episode on its own. And so when Jesus tells this story and says, does he lost one? Would he not go and look for this one? Every one of the Pharisees began to laugh. Oh, that's a dumb shepherd. Because in Galilee's post that day, the shepherd would have been punished by his owner. Because the owner is the one who owns it, and he outsourced shepherding to this group of people to take care of it. And the shepherds have this bad reputation because they tend to lose the sheep. And they lose the sheep for various reasons. Some of them lose the sheep out of hunger. They decided to have a barbecue, and so they had lamb chops that day. And then they basically just report, we lost one. You know, the market's not good, and so we lost one. You know? And if you look at it, it's 1%. What's the big deal, isn't it? And we all know in the financial industry, we all know if you're a good business person and you've been doing well, hedging and gearing, and you've been making all the profits, what is 1% loss, isn't it? Nobody jettisoned 99% profit for a 1% loss. To try to recover the 1% lost. It doesn't make sense. And so when Jesus told this story about how this great shepherd then goes and look out for and search, you know, does he not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the lost sheep until, notice this, until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder, goes home. Then he calls his friend and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And by that time, everybody was just jeering Jesus, shouting at him, making snide remarks at him, because this is a ridiculous thing. Nobody does it. And in those days, even if the shepherd was a great shepherd, a good shepherd, he would not necessarily go and look for that one lost sheep, because if that lost sheep was stolen by other bandits, to leave the 99 and to go after that one, he may lose his life, because in trying to rescue that lost sheep, he may get beaten up by the bandits. And worse still, when he comes back to the open country, notice the words, open country. He didn't put them back in a pen. Leaves them in the open country. The 99 would have been stolen. So it doesn't make sense. And yet Jesus tells this story of this shepherd that does that. What is it that Jesus is trying to convey to us today? And I want to submit to you guys today that what Jesus was talking about during that day is that you and I need to have an attitude of unconditional love. So let me begin with this attitude of unconditional love. We need to have an attitude of unconditional love if we are going to go wider in influence. If we're going to connect people, and I want to get you ready to start connecting people to church, because it is so important that we connect people to church. Because how long have you guys been dating? Let me ask. 4.5 years. Now, reason why I'm on this Luke chapter 15 was because, thanks to Kenny, when we were doing the run up to the service time, and then it talks about one voice shouts, "You're not welcome, go home." One voice whisper, "Welcome home." And as I read that, I mean, that was what you saw on the screen is basically my sermon. I'm just rehashing it differently. You know, when you guys first dated, I mean, of course, you guys were looking at each other across the room, and finally, Kenny picked up enough courage, Canadian courage, became a great Mountie, and he came and he asked her, "Would you be my girlfriend?" Something like that, right? How many of you are Kenny's friend? You hang around with Kenny. All right, so let's... When he started dating her, didn't you realize that somehow her names pop up all the time?
Yeah, when they started dating, yes.
Yeah. Don't you think that's incredulous? When you fall in love, when you're stricken with a love bug, you just can't stop but keep talking about them. Somehow, even you're talking about motorbike, somehow she comes up. You're trying to hit a shot during a golf game, and somehow her name comes up. It's just incredible. And so if you truly love Jesus, you're going to be talking to people about Christ. Amen? And so I want to get you ready, because I believe you love Jesus. And so during this whole summit, I'm going to help you guys fall in love with Jesus all over again. And that's what the night sessions are for. The night sessions are for you to go deeper in love with Jesus, so that the day sessions, you can go wider, you know, in your influence and extent in connecting with people and touching people. So if we're going to touch people, then number one, we need the attitude of unconditional love, like the shepherd. Now, there's some things about unconditional love that we're going to talk about, because unconditional love defies understanding and logic. It defies the understanding and the logic of those days. When Jesus talks about this parabolic teaching, for the shepherd to jettison 99 just for that one, like I mentioned earlier on. Nobody does that. But that's what love does to us. Love kind of messed us up. You know, if you've never been in love, we want to pray for you to fall in love. Because love somehow messes you up. But it messes you up in a great way. Yeah. Because you love someone, you'll go through the highest mountain, through the deepest sea, right? Through the thickest wall. I'm putting Kenny on the spot, man. They're getting married soon too. And love kind of helps us defies all kinds of logic and understanding. And so when Jesus told this parable, he was trying to help them understand and to capture. And for us, the listeners today, we who are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ needs to understand God so loved the world, defies logic, that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us. I like the word so love. For God so... What in the Bible says, for God loved the world? Why use the word so? Why so love? It's quite ridiculous to use so love. I so love you. I love you good enough. But no, God is not... God's love has a so love. God is extremely Asian in this sense. He's so Asian. He don't just say, I love you. He says, I so love you. It sounds like Cantonese. Man man jo. Is that, did I say slowly walk? Man man hang. In English, slow walk. Or why slow? So why the double emphasis? You see, when God says, for God so loved, it is a double emphasis. The word so there is almost redundant. But the redundancy, now I'm not an English teacher, so if you are teaching English here, you can help me out. You know, because that redundancy brings forth the nuances of the description of a double emphasis here. And so if you were to read this in this Greek text, you almost read this slow walk. You know? It's not logical. I have one daughter and one son. If anybody asked me to sacrifice one of them, it will never happen. It's not gonna happen. God so loved. Double emphasis. He didn't just love you. He so loved you. On a human level, when we have a kid, a child, and we so love our child, I want you to know when my daughter was born, I would secretly go into the baby into the room, and she's lying on a baby cot. And at night, as she's sleeping there, I would look at Natalie with great joy and with great endearing love. My love will manifest and respond, and I would just caress her cheek. Oh, the soft cheek. Bend over and smell that baby smell. Oh, babies have that nice smell. I guess that's why Pastor Sam's having babies. He likes the smell. God so loves us. We so love, like I so love my daughter that I would go into the room and not only look at her, not only caress her cheek and ruffle her hair and smell her, but I'll take her little hands and put my finger through her little hand and look at and examine those tiny little finger. And I tell you, when I do that, I so love her. I so love her. So can you just imagine how much God loves you? He so loves you that God's act of sending his only son defies all sense of logic just to die for you. That's what it is. If you and I are going to connect with people around us, we need to have this love for people that goes beyond human logic. The problem with our human kind of love is that it is a conditional love. I love you if you do this for me. if you can do this, then it shows you love. You know, it didn't work that way for God. The Bible says it was while we were yet sinners that He died for us, because He so loved us. That's what it is all about. And so we need to pray today for a fresh baptism of God's unconditional love in our lives. Because if we don't, then you and I will never touch people for Jesus. That's the reality. If we don't have God's unconditional love, this attitude of our unconditional love in our life, then we don't truly love people. We love ourselves. It is a love that goes beyond understanding, logic. It went beyond economic sense, leaving 99 for the one. It is an unconditional love that values the preciousness of a soul. And here, the Bible is silent when Jesus tells a story, but He talks about how the shepherd will go and look and finally finds the sheep. The recovery process for the shepherd to ever do that is really precarious, but it is driven by an unconditional love because of the preciousness of that one sheep. And it shows how the shepherd will go through, you know, dangerous terrain, taking on predators, taking on other bandits to recover the lost sheep. And I think that's important for us, because if SP is going to be the kind of church that God is wanting us to be, to go wider, to touch people, then every one of us today needs to put down some of our idiosyncrasies. We need to put down some of our biasness towards a certain group of people, a certain economic class, you know, and says all of those have to go, because I'm going to ask God for a fresh baptism of love to compel me to just love people. Let's look at the story right now of the lost silver. So we have the lost sheep. Let's look at the lost silver. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friend and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Sounds like the previous story, isn't it? How many of you say yes? Let me see your hand. A few of you. How many of you say no? How many of you say to me, "Pastor Dom, I don't care"? It sounds alike, right? So we have the unconditional love found in the lost sheep. And in the story of the lost sheep, it is a 1% recovery. It's a 1% recovery. So now we have the lost silver. The lost silver is a little bit different, because if you read this story and you skim through this parable, this parabolic teaching, you will think that it is the same thing. But you got to understand there's some things in there. Inherent in this parable is another great attitude. And it is not the same, because here, now we're talking about 10%. This woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. It's not 1%. The stakes are higher now, 10%. Now, in the financial investment term, anything above 5% is material. Anything less than that is not material. You don't care. You just wave and move on. Anything above 5% is material. So this is extremely material. 10%. But again, when Jesus told this parable, the Pharisees couldn't handle it. First of all, you got to understand the Pharisees. They are extremely MCP. You know what's MCP? They're male chauvinistic pigs. Yeah, they will stand by the roadside and say, "Thank you, God, I'm a man. I'm not born a woman." Yeah. And so here, a bunch of Pharisees here, and Jesus tells about this story of how this woman loses one coin. And when he tells how this woman loses that one silver, immediately, and then he says, "Was she not like the lamb and search for it?" And they all began to heckle, "What a stupid woman. She should, you know, it's easy to find a lost coin." But when you get to understand the nuances found in this story, it's not as simple as that. Because the 10 silver coins are special coins. They are not ordinary coins that you and I think about, 10 silver coins. It's not 10 Hong Kong coins. These are coins a man will give to a woman. Like you give your woman a rock, a big rock, when you ask her to be your wife. In those days, they don't give a rock. They give 10 silver coins. So you may want to ask him for 10 very special, extremely special coin. Yeah, the purest of the pure. Kenny's going to have a heart right now. So it is a symbol of their marriage. So can you imagine if she loses the rock that you give to her? Man, there will be no end to it, man. And you got to understand something about the Jewish culture. Divorce is a piece of cake. You divorce your woman if she burn your toast. Yeah. The Judaistic law allows the man to say to this woman, "Go back to your mother's home," if she does not meet his needs. Yeah. That's why the whole culture is extremely MCP. It's very male dominated. Everything's about the man. And they think the world of themselves. And so if she didn't bring breakfast on time, woman, that's one. Kind of like a story was told about how this guy just married his newly wedded bride. And so they went on this wagon and went and they were riding along. And somehow as he was, you know, riding this wagon back home, one of the horses decided to go astray. Stopped the whole wagon, came down, said to the horse, "That's once." Went back and rode on. The bride, the newly wedded bride, was kind of confused. Why did he talk to the horse that way? As they were riding along, the horse went astray again. Stops, the whole carriage came down, brought the horse to himself, said, "That's twice." Went back, ride on. And again, as he was riding, the horse somehow kept buckling and going astray. Stopped the third time, came down, looked at the horse. "That's three times." Went back to the wagon, took out a rifle, shot it dead. Bang! The newly wedded wife sat there and said, "Honey, how can you be so cruel? How can you do that?" He turns around to the woman and says, "Woman, that's once." Sounds very Jewish. But Judaistic law allows the man to do that to a woman. And for the most trivial stuff, a woman will be in danger of getting divorced. And if trivial stuff like burn his toast, late for breakfast, didn't clean his clothes, or whatever those reasons, and she can be thrown out, sent back home, how much more when you lose the rock? Or how much more when you lose that coin? Mm-hmm. So 10 silver coins, she loses one. Not an easy thing. But you and I would behave like the Pharisees. Why can't she just find a coin? What's a big deal about it? It's a big deal. Because the woman has to go out early in the morning. She's going to get up way before everyone gets up. That's why the Bible tells us, he who finds a wife has found a good thing. Yeah. And so the wife will get up early in the morning, go get a water from the well, come home, make breakfast, and get the male child, if she's got male children, ready to go to school. And if they're female children, then they sleep on, and then, you know, they get up later to learn how to do the housework. And so here she's, and you know, breakfast is not as simple as a toast. Our modern day, you know, we just cereal, we just got Kellogg's, cornflakes, milk, and here you are. It's not as simple as that. It takes them a long time to prepare breakfast. And so she's got to prepare breakfast for the man. And then after his breakfast, he goes out to the field. You would say, that's the time to look for it. No. She's got to get the kids ready to go for rabbinic school. And then on top of that, she's got to clean the house. She's got to prepare for the next meal. When I was in India, I discovered that the ladies spend hours, 3-4 hours preparing for the next meal. Yeah. And so it is like what it was in the days of old. They don't have the modern technology. Like what you guys have. I mean, we just turn on the stove, fire comes on. You know, we just put the food there, we just cook. And if not, we call, you know. We just call for Pizza Hut. Home delivery. But no, she's got to cook. So by the time she finished cooking, the guy's back from the field, he's ready for lunch. And after lunch, he doesn't go back to the field. The sun's hot, and so is siesta, and so he sleeps. And while he's sleeping, she's got to prepare for the next meal. Wash clothes, because he just came back from the field, he's all dirty. She's got to get water to bathe the man, and then wash his clothes, and then prepare for supper. So where in the world will she find time? So it's not as easy as we read this passage. There's a lot of difficulty there, because there is an attitude of this woman. It is an attitude of intensity. Think about it right now. She loses her coin. She says, oh my goodness, I'm in deep yogurt, because right now, that's it for me. And so she was thinking all day what to do. The guy's asleep. This is in the middle of the night. He's asleep. It's dark. And then, can you imagine? He says, light sleeper. The moment she turned, the guy turns on, yes, honey. Oh, no, it's okay. Took a great effort. With great intensity, she has to get out of bed. Let's suppose she got out of bed. She did well. Guy's still snoring away. She said, whew. Problem now is, how do you turn on the lights? And my daughter once said to me, she said, you know, we moved into our home for about, dear, how much? 5 years now. We moved into our home. We renovated our home, and then we moved into our home 5 years back. My daughter said this to me about 5 years ago when we first moved in. She said to me, Daddy, why do you have to have conventional switches for lights? I said, makes it easy. Just turn it on, turn it off. She said, no. Why don't you do those where you can clap? You clap once, the light comes on. You clap 2 times, the light goes off. I said to my daughter, it will be tough, because when our friends comes over and we're singing, it's not going to happen, right? So with modern technology, that happens, you know. But with this woman, old economy, can you imagine? She's got to get up. Now she gets out of bed. How does she light the fire? First of all, she has to pour oil into this thing. She's got to get the wick ready. Then she's got to light it. Can you imagine lighting it? She lights it, and then the wind blows. It's off. That's a lot of work. And then when she pours all into this gizmo to contain the wick, I mean, she's not going to pour all over the floor, isn't it? in darkness. She's going to scatter around, careful not to knock the chair, or else the man wakes up and says, who's there? And, it's me, honey. It's okay, go back to bed. That's the end of the search. Took her alone. So I want you to understand the difficulty of the woman that day. The preciousness of the silver, because it's akin to her marriage, her life. Because if she's sent back home, that's it. Her reputation is destroyed. No one's going to marry her. She's no longer game. That's the end of her. Her life just went down the tube. She gets out of bed. She finds difficulty and managed to pour all into this thing. Lights. And then she's going to hold it close to her so that the light doesn't flicker and cause him to wake up. She has to hold the lamp close to her so that the wind doesn't blow the lights off. And then with that great difficulty, she searches. And the Bible says she sweeps the floor. Can you imagine sweeping floor in the middle of the night, not wanting to wake anybody up? That's not easy. But it shows this attitude of intensity. If we are going to connect people, if we truly love Jesus and we want to see people come to know Christ, not only do we have to have unconditional love to love anyone and everyone, but there must be intensity in our life. The problem with us is that we're not as intense. We're quite intense with the things that we like, and where the things that are of eternal consequence, most of us are not as intense as we should. But I want us to ask God to help us to be intense in the search for people to come to know Christ. Let's be intense to connect people to church because they need Christ. I want you to understand the difficulty that this woman went through. And despite the obstacles that were ahead of her, yet she went on and she found the lost silver. If this woman can do it, this woman has a lot to teach us today, modern believers. That we cannot allow simple obstacles to stop us. Because if that's the case, then we will not see the people whom we love come to know Jesus Christ. When I first came to know Jesus Christ on June the 9th, 1980, I was the first in my whole family of six siblings to come to know Jesus Christ. There were six of us siblings. But after I came to know Jesus Christ, I went back home. Now, I don't have time to tell my story, but I was living on the streets and I was involved in triads. And then I went back home. When I went back home, I had a lot of difficulty. I went back home and with great love for my parents, I wanted them to know about Jesus. But the problem is that I came from a very strict... Let me qualify that. I come from a very syncretic Roman Catholic family. And yet somehow in the syncretic, integrated understanding of God and of all gods, yet at the same time, my mom wanted to be very strict as a Roman Catholic, and so she said to me, you cannot attend a Protestant church, so you got to give up Jesus. And I said to her, no, I'm not giving up Jesus. And so my mom disowned me, literally. Yeah, it was my dad that convinced my mom to have me stay in the house. I couldn't eat from the dinner table because my mom says, as long as you hold Jesus in your heart, you will not be my son. You cannot eat from the dinner table. I couldn't even use the produce of the house to cook my own meal. I have to have my own money. Imagine, I left home for many years, came back home. You know, you would think your mom would be thrilled with you coming back home. But my mom wasn't thrilled because Jesus was in my life, was in my heart. And so I had great obstacle. Great obstacle. But my grandparents were very strict, traditional Roman Catholics. And so, in a newspaper in Singapore, they put up this advertisement, this announcement, that I've been disowned, disinherited. After, when my dad got saved, my dad too was disinherited. Yeah. So my whole entire family has got no part of the inheritance when both my granddad and grandma passed away. Simple as that. But I want you to, I want to share this with you to understand the difficulties that I too went through. Because I love my parents. I love my sibling. And because I love Jesus Christ. I fell in love with Jesus. Remember, I got saved on June the 9th, 1980. I was just brand new. Saved. And I started connecting them to church. So I started bringing my youngest brother. My youngest brother at the time was probably about 4 or 5 years old. And I brought my other sister, my youngest sister, to church. At the expense of lots of difficulty. For a good 6 months, whenever I call my mom, you know, I get a thrashing verbally. Yeah. I could even sit at the dining table to have a meal, even if I were to cook or buy my own meal. And so I would sit in the corner of the kitchen and have my meal. But all the time, I said to I said to the Lord, Lord, I need to get her saved. I need to get her saved. And the beautiful thing today is that my mom, in a couple of weeks' time, will be water baptized by yours sincerely. Yeah. My dad came to know Christ. He's gone home to be with the Lord 2 years back. My sisters are all in church. My youngest brother today is serving in a church together with me. There must be a sense of intensity, of paying a price. This woman paid a price to search for that coin. You and I need to pay a price to connect people to church today. Because if you don't, they perished. Do you understand what I'm saying? Tomorrow, I will... You know, we will do something and this reality will hit you. And so we'll leave that reality for tomorrow. But I just want you to understand that as believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have unconditional love. Number two, a sense of intensity. And if you are not as intense as you should of things of eternal value, and we've got to ask God to do something on the inside of us. Change our attitude. Have a heart transplant in the Spirit. Lay ourselves on the operating table of the Holy Spirit. Say, Spirit of God, do a surgical work. And put something on the inside of me. That's why I love pre-believers. I want to see them come into the kingdom of God. After I got saved, besides all of those, the most tragic thing that I've ever experienced is the death of my 18-year-old pal. I have a group of friends that I hang out with. There were 5 of us. We would go to every disco. I used to run a mobile disco while I was in Singapore. Yeah, so I know about sound equipment and lights. And we would go to a different place to set up the mobile disco, and then we would date the girls and we would have fun times. And then I got saved. After I got saved, while I was pretty intense in seeing my mom and my dad and my family members come to know Christ, but somehow with my group of close buddies, you know, sometimes because of the way we have lived our lives, we have lost, so to speak, the right. We are no longer authentic believers. We're no longer intense believers. And so where I'm with my buddies, somehow I'm just like my buddies. I don't know where they describe you. You know, don't raise your hands, you know. And we kind of lose our Christianity. We're not intense about things of eternal value. And then one day, I received a phone call. I was in the Air Force by that time. I received a phone call from one of my other friends, and he called me. And he says, Dom, have you heard about Francis? I said, no, what about it? You know, what are we doing this weekend? You know, That's all I'm thinking about. And then my friend Hester said to me, Francis just died. And when I heard about the fact that Francis just died, I gripped the phone and I said, what happened? And he says, Francis just died in a tractor accident in an Air Force base. You see, what happened was he was sitting at the back of a tractor. Somehow the tractor overturned and the metal part of the tractor went through his, from his throat through his skull. I don't know where he died on the spot, but he died. But the point is that my group of friends knew I became a Christian, but I wasn't intense with sharing with them about Christ. And so at the funeral, I came to the casket, and as I walked and I saw Francis, I want you to know I was filled with great guilt. I held onto the casket and everybody had to pull me away from the casket because I was about to turn the casket over. Yeah. And that was the most painful time in my life. Because that sense of regret came into my life. And I said to myself, I could have shared Jesus and connect Francis to Jesus so many times. But you know what, friends? We need to have an intensity. So important. We need to have an intensity to just break all barrier, just to see people come to know Jesus. All of us have loved ones who do not know Jesus. Some of our loved ones are not with us because we are aliens in Hong Kong. We've come from another country and now we're residing in Hong Kong. But I do want you to understand this. There are loved ones in your life, even at this moment in Hong Kong, people whom God has allowed you to have in Hong Kong, your colleagues, your great friends, your buddies that you hang out with. Maybe you go clubbing, I don't know. And if you go clubbing and you have a group of friends that go clubbing with you, I want you to understand today that you are the only one that have the deepest reach into their lives. And if you don't have intensity to share with them about Jesus, should anything befall them, or should the Lord take them, or should death take them, don't live a life of regret. I paid a price that day. And so I told myself, I'm never going to pay this price because I'm going to let all my friends know about Jesus. That's why I go to a coffee shop to watch soccer. That's why I go to a coffee shop and I tell those people when I go there and watch soccer, I'm a pastor supporting Liverpool. Yeah. And then they talk to me, what does a pastor do? And I find great privilege to talk to them about Jesus. Yeah. I develop a sense of intensity, an attitude of intensity. Today, let the parabolic teaching of Jesus, through this woman who went through great obstacle, yet with a spirit of intensity, she found a coin. Let's look at this last story. And then we were closed. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together. How many of you know this story? Alright, so let's dispense with the reading of this. Huh? It's a long story because it goes all the way to the end of chapter 15. We don't have time, because we want to move on to our next program today. This man has two sons. The younger one came up to the dad and said, Dad, I wanted to have my inheritance. So he took his inheritance, moved to a distant country. That's what the Bible says. A far distant country. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. And then a famine came. The Bible says a famine came. And the guy, this poor guy now suddenly found that he had nothing. And all his friends ran away from him. And so without food, without money, he gave himself up to be hired as a workman working in a pigsty. Now, again, the Pharisees, when they were hearing this, they reacted. Well, the first two stories, they heckled at Jesus, jeered at Jesus because it was dumb for the shepherd to have done what he's done. It was dumb for the woman to have done what she did. But in this case, they were filled with great anguish and anger because now they're saying the dad's dumb. You know, the dad shouldn't have given the inheritance to this boy. And then they were angry with the boy. And then they got really furious right now, infuriated, because the story goes on of how this boy came back and the father ran and hugged the boy and then say, you know, you're my son. And then he clothed the boy and then he gave the boy a big party. By this time, everybody was stoning Christ and they were about to walk out of the room. That's basically because it's unheard of. It is unheard of that a boy would ask the father for his inheritance while the dad's alive. You only dispense your inheritance when you're dead. Never do when you're alive. So the boy is simply a rebellious boy that really needs a spanking. That's basically that. In fact, in a Jewish culture, the dead son ought to be disinherited. Because to have the audacity to go up to the dad and say, "Dad, give me my share." I mean, that's unheard of. Because in the Middle Eastern culture, discipline and you know, respect for elders is the prime. You diss your parents when you ask for your inheritance. That's why the Bible says, honor your fathers and your mothers so that you will have long life. And he has breached the Mosaic covenant. So I mean, this boy is almost a sinner, a heathen. But Jesus told the story, and this story is kind of like the first two stories, right? Lost one sheep, found it, rejoice, celebration. Lost one coin, found the coin, celebration. One son got lost, now found the son came back, celebration. Sounds alike, but again, it's not. And you look at this, lost sheep, lost silver, now you have lost son. And mind you, it's not lost son, but lost sons. Mind you, you can say it is a 50% deal, but in reality, it is a 100% deal, which we're going to look at. Because this third attitude that you and I need to have is that of grace. Anybody call grace here? All right. We all need grace. I know there's been a lot of preaching on grace, and some people preach grace in, you know, right to a certain point, but I'm not going to get into that whole discussion and debate on grace. But grace is very important. Because when Jesus told this story, the story about the father, you know, the word prodigal, how many of you know what prodigal means? Prodigal means extravagance. Do you know that? Prodigal means extravagance. And so this is a story of it's not the extravagant son that squandered the wealth. It's really a story of the extravagant grace of the father. Even though the son was a heathen and asked for the inheritance, the father, out of grace, remitted that which is due to the younger son. Son went off. Now you got to unfollow the story with me, because you got to understand culture. In the parabolic teaching of Christ, you got to understand culture. So number one, culturally, it's wrong to have asked for inheritance. Father gave to teach, and Jesus tells this story to teach us about grace. Father gave. The son then took the money, and immediately he distanced himself. He went to a far, NIV says, a far away country, isn't it? Which means this boy, while he was living at home, was already very far from home. And so it manifested. That which is in the heart of a man, you will see through the action, manifestation. And so you see that. He squandered his wealth, lost everything, by a move of heaven, a famine came into that land. And you see how far this boy has gone. Because he not only gave up his father, his family, but he gave up his religious belief. Because no Jewish boy who has gone through rabbinic school will ever give up their Jewishness. You give up your Jewishness when you start going into things that are taboo. Why he worked in a pigsty? Jews and pigs do not mix. You don't have to consume. The moment you are in a pigsty, you are already unclean. Ceremony unclean. You have already lost all your Jewishness. Everything. The boy gave away everything. Lost everything. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 15, I think. The boy came to his senses. And that's what grace is all about. The grace of God invades our life. That's why I talked about grace last night. The grace of God invades us and brings a transformation. And so this boy came to his senses. That's a work of God's grace. Nothing that the boy did. Work of heaven. And so, number one, the famine is a work of grace. The famine caused the boy to relook his life, and based on his reflection says, I'm no longer worthy. I will go back and ask my father to make me one of the hired. So he, off he went. Then the Bible changes the scenario. The whole story changed dramatically, because no longer is the story on the son now. Now it's back to the father, and the Bible says, and when the father saw the son from way off. How did the father know the son was coming back that day? He didn't. They didn't have email. They didn't have snail mail. It tells us about the father. God the Father has unconditional love, great intensity and grace. Because the father, when the son left home, dad woke up every morning, sat by the window, and look down the street, hoping, longing. God longs for us to come home. God longs for the wayward child to make his way home. And when the father saw the child, the Bible says, dad ran to the, you know, every step the boy took, daddy took three. Every step the boy took, daddy took three. Because daddy raised down. And I couldn't handle it, because when I read this, dad hugged the boy. Now, wait a minute. Something's wrong here with this picture. I don't know about you, but it's really wrong with me. He hasn't bathed for months. Hasn't had a shower. He works in a pigsty. He even want to eat the food of the pigs. The smell. Yucks. What does he smell like? Smells like yogurt. Dad ran up to him. I would do this. Oops! Take a shower. Go change your clothes. When Natalie was born, my wife had to have a C-section. Not because she wanted, but because my daughter went into an emergency and her heartbeat dropped from 144 to about 60. And so my wife was wheeling for C-section. I went home to get clothes. And then after the hospital stay, we all came home. And I'm the type of fathers that would change the diaper, bathe the kid, feed the kid, burp the kid. You know? So I do all that. And babies have a way to put everything in and regurgitate everything. How many of you know that? You know, they just have that uncanny way of creating a fountain of milk. And when that comes, when formula milk comes out from them onto your body, especially your clothes, it stinks. I mean, it smells like hell. If you know, I don't want to go to hell because it's going to smell like that. And even if you wash, it never goes away. Stays there. It lingers there. So that's how bad it smelled. One time, one night, I fed Natalie at 3 o'clock in the morning. And after feeding her, she didn't finish her milk. I went to the kitchen and I left the milk in the kitchen and I forgot all about the bottle. I forgot about the bottle. And the next few months, we had extra bottles, so it didn't bother me. We just kept. And the next few months, we just went on through life. And then I found the bottle. I took the bottle and I shook it. Looks like soybean tofu. I uncapped it. You know, now a lot of you have this reaction. And out came out not Coco Chanel, but what came out would cause you and I would fall under the power. It's so bad. It is foul. It's demonic. It is so bad. Now multiply that 100 zillion times in this boy. I mean, when Natalie regurgitated, I will hold her this way. Please somebody take her right now. Yeah. Because she smells. So I can't handle bad smell, foul smell. But this dad had unconditional love. He was intense about the return of his son. And he had great grace to just hug the boy, smell him, kiss him. Oh, dear Jesus. He kissed the son. That's grace. That's grace. And then he clothed the son, repositions the son. We're not going to talk about the three items, the, you know, the cloak, the ring, and the sandals. It's just too long to go on then. And he had this big celebration for the son. And then the eldest boy came up because the servant told him, hey, your brother was lost, now he's found, and your dad's so happy, he's throwing a party. And the other son goes up to the father and he says this, look, dad, I've been slaving. And I like the word slaving. You know, his relationship with his dad is wrong. All wrong. He has no understanding of his father. He doesn't understand his relationship. He's no better than the younger son who said, I want to be a hired man. This guy is a hireling. He's not a son. Even though he's in the house, even though he's proximately close to the dead, but in his heart, he's far from his dead because he's just a hired worker. And here again, we see grace. The father turns around to the elder son and with great extravagant grace, pours out to both son and say, you are my son. Grace is an important thing. Let me just say this. Grace is an important element that the church needs today. Yeah. The Church of Jesus Christ is really a church that is in a very sorry state of affair. We don't exercise grace. We treat people without grace. I got saved on June the 9, 1980. June the 10, 1980, I came to church, Trinity Christian Center. When I came to church that day, I didn't experience grace. I came in and I sat at the back. As soon as I sat down, everybody moved a few seats away. It was a parting of the Red Sea. Yes, I know, I smell. Because those days I was just high on drugs. And, you know, probably didn't shower. My hair was matted. My hair is slightly longer than my wife's hair. when I first came to Christ. I looked different from everyone. In those days, the old traditional Pentecostal church, the guys wear white shirts and black pants. The ladies had no makeup. But I came to church in a pair of holy jeans. In fact, in my farmer suit. You know, if you know those denim farmer suit. And it was holes all over. I mean, it was patches here in my buttocks and all over. Extremely holy pair of jeans. They looked at me, everybody moved away. Nobody greeted me. I got saved the night before, radically saved by the love of Jesus. I came to church next day. That's how I was treated in church. No one spoke a word to me. Oh, I'm sorry. Someone did speak a word to me. And the word is, don't ever wear this pair of jeans in church. Yeah, that's the only word I heard. I feel like clobbering the guy. But I didn't, because I had the love of Jesus. But I didn't feel grace. I didn't see grace. I didn't touch grace. Then I came down to the altars, like that I did the night before. No one prayed for me. I was standing there looking. Would someone pray for me? No one. Until a dear old American girl came over. She hugged me, prayed for me, left her perfume smell all over her, fragrance all over me. And she said to me, if ever you need someone to stand with you, to pray with you, I will always be here. I'm Pastor Naomi Dowdy. That's grace. That's why I'm here today. Yeah. That's why I'm here today. I found churches to be extremely cruel, short on grace. Because if you don't look like me, sound like me, behave like me, you're out of here. If you cannot yield to what I want, you're out of here. And that's sad. That's not a way to connect people. But if we learn to be more gracious, to be extravagant in our grace, to just receive people, accept people who are different from us, and say, I will walk with you, I will be there for you, something happens. Something happens. I think it's important for us as a church today to have these three very important attitudes that God the Father possesses. And God tells this story to help the Pharisees understand that they needed this. And today we need it as well. We need unconditional love. We need to have an attitude of unconditional. We will love people. We need an attitude of intensity. They'll be intense because of the eternal value of a soul. And then let's exercise grace to people around us. I want you to know, there's no one perfect. We were all messed up. Yeah, we were messed up every now and then. But what is important is that we are a community of faith. We are here for one another. We exist for each other. We are prepared to walk with one another. That's important. That's what makes the early church tick. Despite the persecution that went on in the church, the early church multiplied because there was great grace. The people on the outside looked at the church and said, the church has something in there that we don't have. And so they came to the church. Today, you and I can be the church that touches people. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to pray. My time's up. It's 4:30. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share from your word in Luke chapter 15. I pray, Father, for all of us. Lord, we can always do better. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you will do a work in our life today. Thank you, Jesus. Baptize us. Baptize us with an unconditional love. An unconditional love that will go all out to love those around us. Baptize us with an attitude of intensity that we will not let obstacles, we will not let the no stop us, but we will keep pressing. We will keep pushing until salvation happens. We will keep persevering until something happens. And so, Lord, give us this attitude of tenacity, of intensity. And then, Spirit of God, baptize us with your grace. Oh God, forgive us for the times that we look at others and with a sense of superiority, we judge them. But today, Lord, grant us a spirit of humility because of this grace that you have deposited into our lives. Because all of us have been given a measure of grace. And so, Lord, with this measure of grace, enlarge it in our lives today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to sing one song and then I want to hand the time to Pastor Sam to just kind of pray for us as he rounds up. Thank you, Jesus.
Heal my heart and make it clean.
Open up.
Open up my eyes
to the things unseen. Show me how to love.
Show me how to love like you. And love me. Break my heart
for what breaks your everything I am. Everything I am for your kingdom. My heart and make it clean.
Open up.
Open up my eyes to the things unseen.
Show me how to love like you has loved me.
What breaks yours? Everything I am for your kingdom's cause.
Yes, I walk on earth into eternity.
You know, God's spoken to you through this time of teaching. You know the attitudes that you need to have. Well, Pastor Victor sings this song again. You ask God to do something. If you need a baptism, a fresh baptism of God's love, ask Him for it. If you need to grow with in the intensity of heart and spirit, ask God to strengthen you. If you need a grace of God, ask for a heavenly invasion today. Amen. Amen.
Let's heal and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things I see.
Let's pray together. And as we have our eyes closed, and I really appreciate Pastor Dom share with us. And you know, there's definitely a few areas in the life of our church that we really need some help on. You know, I love Solomon's Porch, obviously. I mean, I love this church. You know, and 8 years running, and you know, after a while, things start changing for some reason. You don't know why, but it just kind of sort of happens. And all of a sudden, we became known as kind of like the unfriendly church for some reason. You know, many of us felt it as well. You know, and man, really great shame to me and, you know, and to the whole church. But regardless of putting labels and things like that, you know, while we're here at this retreat, we have an opportunity to change that. You know, ourselves and also, you know, as a church. There's a lot of new faces that are here. You know, welcome. We pray that you would just really receive from the Lord fully and richly. You know, I'm speaking primarily to the guys that have been here for a while. You know, don't just go and sit in your own tables with your own friends like you normally do week in and week out. Let's kind of get ourselves outside of our own comfort zones a little bit. You know, really what we're talking about is let's stop being self-centered. And let's try to be God-centered, at least just for the weekend. You know, can we just make a commitment ourselves? And I don't want you to be fake friendly, you know. But let's be real friendly, right? I mean, just really, just what God's put a love inside of us, and let's express that love to other people. It seems like a lot of us that have been around church for a while, we're so entrenched, you know, and it's kind of like same old, same old. Can I especially ask you guys to get out of your little comfort zones, you know, with some intensity, with some unconditional love, with some grace? Does that sound like an okay thing for us to do? And then let it flow not just from this retreat, let it flow when we go back. You know, my hope is actually we signed a 3-year lease at China Chem. I'm hoping that after 3 years, we'll just have to move out. I'm not talking about like, you know, oh, well, okay, we find some. I'm talking about that the church grows so much that, I mean, literally, we just have to move. You know, that it is just, just something cataclysmic happens, right? I mean, is that so? I think it's very easy for us to do that, right? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word, God. And Lord, we receive it in our hearts, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for the many wonderful things that Solomon's Porch is, God. Lord, I thank you for the things that you're doing, Lord. And I also thank you for the opportunities, God, where we can grow, Lord. God, where we can be more receptive, God, more responsive, Lord. Where we can be friendlier, God, more loving. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really teach us, God, through this season, God, that we're here, God, in Nansha, in China right now. Lord, that you would deal with each one of us individually, God, and also as a body. Lord, that you would just allow us to receive that love. Lord, we recognize, God. Lord, the Bible tells us we love because you first loved us. And so, Lord, because as we're receiving your love, God, let that love manifest, God, as we touch other people around us. Lord, change the dynamics of this church, God. Lord, let it start with me. Let it start with us. We thank you. We seal this word by the Spirit of God in our hearts, God. Now cause it to grow, God. Cause fruit, God, to manifest out of this, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Why don't you sit down real quick? Just a few...